as we read in the psalm that we just sang. In different circumstances, David slept as a baby while enemies prowled around his bed. I laid myself to sleep, he says, to rest, and I slept, for thou art my shield. Even though the circumstances of his life were difficult. Maybe you came here this morning saying, Lord, I am struggling in Psalm 77. I wish I could come to the place of rest. And I could come to this contentment, letting thee be God in everything that I have gone through or am going through. Because it can be a weary journey, congregation, as we go from the next one trial to the next trial. Recall the woman that I let speak last week, Sunday, who said, I'm afraid of God. I'm even afraid to physically kneel before Him because I feel so fearful of being trampled. An emotionally wounded, deeply wounded woman, obviously. Afraid He would hurt me. And therefore, I fear to trust Him. Now, I'll read you a next line out of the last part of her communication to me. From the above of the letter, it'll be clear to you that my impression of God is not good. I know that God reveals Himself differently in the Bible than I think of Him. You hear her struggle? She's defined God by what she's gone through and by the circumstances of her life. And they were not pretty. I'll spare you the details. She's defined God, who is the Almighty, the Sovereign, by what she has gone through. And she says, I dare not trust Him. For all I know about Him, that He allowed me to be so deeply hurt. See the struggle? That's a massive struggle, spiritually. And what is the remedy in such cases, of course, is what she already hinted of in the last part of her letter. I know that my view of God is not biblical. See, where I saw it off when I read Psalm 9 and I wrote it on your outline this morning. And they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. And you know God. In all His glory. And knowing is not understanding God. That's a whole different matter. But I know Him as far as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. That indeed, only the study of God's character is the cure of ignorance and prejudice combined with unbelief that brings us fear and anger and doubt and bondage. Now this fear, of course, is always there ever since our fall. Adam and Eve ran from God. Because where there's guilt, you'll experience fear. Always. They go together. If you're afraid of God, count on it. There's guilt propelling that fear inside of you. And deal with the guilt. Otherwise, you will be overtaken by it. That's not going away. Unless it's taken away in the gospel way. But this fear of God is increased in those who have experienced the hurt from the hands they trusted. The hands they trusted. Could be a father or mother. Could be a friend or family member. And those were the hands that were bigger than you. And you trusted those hands. You were meant to trust those hands. But then those hands have hurt you. You see the mental, spiritual, emotional struggle of these people when we then begin to speak about the sovereignty of God. And that's not only their struggle, that's a struggle I think we all feel. Jesus, cure, and they that know me, God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. One attribute that we need to know God better in and deeper in is His sovereignty. We have defined it last week with you from Psalm 115. I'll read the text again to you. Our God is in the heavens. That's where He is. The heavens here is the universe, the unmeasurable universe. He is sitting above that, and He's done whatsoever He has pleased to do in this earth. God's sovereignty is His freedom to do what He does. Totally free. Kids, you have difficulty with Dad's sovereignty, don't you? When Dad or Mom decide A and you want B, now you fight it. Why? Because you don't like their sovereignty over you, which they have by rights of being parent. They are free. Now, they're not entirely free. They are, of course, always bound by the boundaries of Scripture. But they have an authority to do things that you don't have. Now, multiply that in infinite degree. There is God, the great parent of the universe. And He has every right to do with His own that He pleases to do with His own. And who are you and I to ask Him now, why doest thou that? Or why did thou do that? Or why did thou allow that? Who are you? That's why Isaiah already said, who are we striving as a potsherd, a piece of pottery, with the potter? Go fight with other potsherds, but don't fight with the potter, Isaiah says. That's a useless and totally inappropriate thing to do. But the struggle we have with sovereignty is also found in Job. Notice how wonderful Job begins. The Lord has given sovereign. The Lord has taken sovereign. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, isn't that beautiful? But that's not where Job stayed very long. You read the rest between chapter 1 and 42 and you find the man having a real big problem with God's sovereignty and His fairness and His justice, and he indeed goes off the rail, if I may say it in that way, multiple times. And then finally, the fourth friend of Job, Elihu, who has been sitting there and kept his mouth closed for a long time. When finally he begins to speak, he concludes with these words. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. Job, you can't find out God. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Job thought he was wiser than God, and he said at one point, if I come to before His throne, I'll argue my case. I can hear Job say that. I have not been so strange of Job's feelings and thoughts before. But then finally God begins to speak after Elihu is finished. Then Job ends on his knees. He has gotten no answers, by the way. He got not a single answer about why he had to go through what he went through. This is what he says. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Now he's in the right place. This morning, the hardest part of this sermon. It's been a real battle for me this week. I'll be admitting that to you. What is the extent of God's sovereignty? What does the Scripture tell us about that extent? What is all included in God's sovereignty? That He is sovereign, that we have established. That He is good and holy and wise and all that, that is true. But what is the extent of God's sovereignty? The answer is simple, and yet beyond our understanding. Everything before time, in time and after time. Time is just what we're living in. Between the first day of the creation and the end of the world is time. Before that is eternity, and after that is eternity. And God is sovereign over everything about these three parts. Eternity there, time here, and eternity to come. Everything is under His sovereign control. There's many scriptures that we could bring out, friends, but as a sovereign, He decreed and He planned and He wrote the script of your life. No, He didn't ask anybody for their opinion. He didn't ask anybody for their thoughts on that. Listen to the ancient word of the prophet Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. With who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been the Lord's counselor in all these decisions He has made? That's a rhetorical question, obviously. That means it's a question the answer is obvious. Nobody. With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? As a sovereign, God did things no man can do. And He reminds us here finally on this place of time a few times about that. He made the sun stop for a couple hours. We can't even touch the sun. He made it stop. He made a stupid donkey talk. Kids, God is sovereign. Donkeys don't have an ability to talk, but God can make him talk. God is sovereign. He can do these things. He can make water, which is fluid, stand like a wall, and let us people go through it in the Red Sea on dry ground. God is sovereign. He reminds us here periodically in the scriptures and the histories of the world that He can do whatever He wants to do. He can make the earth like a giant jaw and close again. And Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, gone. This is what God can do. All these various things. He can reverse death. At several occasions He did. So what does that mean? That means that every virus and every vice is in God's control. That means that every bacteria and every bullet is in His control. That means that every accident and every action, sinful and good, are in His control. That means that every sparrow on the housetop and every sickness that comes in our house comes from God. I create, we heard this evening, a morning, I create all things. Isaiah 6:45. I create, or was it 46? Light and dark, I create also evil. You read it, didn't we? From the scriptures this evening? This morning? In Isaiah 45, I have made the earth, I created man upon it. And in 46, to whom will you liken me? And somewhere out there, and I can't find this verse now, I create the evil as well. And congregation, God did not ask us for our opinion on this. In Isaiah 49, God speaks about a ravenous bird from the east. A ravenous bird. Now, that's not a nice bird. That could have been Nebuchadnezzar, who came from the east and who came and ate up Jerusalem. Now notice what God says. I called a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God is doing all His counsel. God is doing all His pleasure. As the great architect, God has a plan. And every detail is in it that is taking place on this earth. And He is bringing about His eternal purpose. And let us be clear this morning. The world does not revolve around you or me. You and I are just a little slice in that big plan of the Almighty. We're just men. We're just little pottery. We're just little clay. And this morning we're in the presence of the Sovereign Almighty, who says, I am God, and I do with my own as pleases me. Know your place, people. Little people. Little dust. I am the one who decides. I am the one that decrees. And everything in this world goes according to my plan. I have spoken. I have purposed it. I will bring it to pass. My counsel shall stand and do all its pleasure. What about evil then? That's the big question. Is it also included in God's sovereignty? Or we can put the question differently. Does God actually cause the evil actions that people do? If he does, is he then not responsible for sin? How can I then trust him if his own hand was in the evil and the violence and the abuse and the loss? How can I trust this God then? If his hand is in the evil, if that is the case. And this is the hard question that this morning we are to consider. Well, let's listen to Scripture itself as God answers this, not periodically. There's numerous texts in the Bible that deal with this issue, far more than I actually realized until I start looking for them. But let me take you one of them. Ephesians 1, verse 11. I'll read the second part of the verse, mainly. I'll read the whole verse, but the second part. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his will, of him. And then comes this phrase, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. We must not water down the Bible here. All things, it says. He worketh all things. The word worketh is the Greek word energio, which means he accomplishes, who he brings to pass, all things. Yes, God is behind all things that take place in our world. The evil and the good. According to what? According to his divine purpose. Not your and my reasoning. Not your and my thinking. He does it according to his sovereign will. And that's a fact, congregation, that is hidden from observation. Because we don't see God here everywhere, do we? But he's behind everything here. One of the beautiful books in that regard, children, is the book of Esther. Maybe mom and dad can read it with you again. And maybe you can listen real good and find out how many times that book mentions God. How many times you read the name God in that book? Yeah? And come to me, tell me next week if they've read it to you, or if you read it yourself, how many times you found the name God in that book. Book of Esther, remember? How many times? What we don't see and what we don't observe is happening. God worketh, accomplishes all things. Now when we consider all the passages that I will share, only three of them for you tonight, this morning. When we consider all those passages, there's three things that we must conclude from the Bible. And the first one is this, that God has a control over all evil things. God controls all evil things. Second thing we need to learn, he's never directly involved in the evil. That cannot be. Also, the Bible tells that he isn't. He's never directly involved. And therefore, thirdly, he is never blameworthy for the evil that happens in this world. For all the evil that happens in this world is done by a demon or by a person who chose to do the evil voluntarily. Never coerced by God to do evil. Matter of fact, God warns them not to do evil, and they do it anyway. Warns them to their conscience, warns them to the law written on their heart, warns them to the environment, warns them to the scriptures, and yet they do it. Yeah, this is a difficult subject, and I am not shy to say that it's a difficult subject. But these are the three things that we must conclude from the passages we will look at briefly with each other. God controls sovereignly all evil things, yet never directly involved in anything evil, and therefore never blameworthy for any of the evil that is done in this world. Let's take the example of Joseph. Brothers hated him. Kids, you remember the story. Brothers hated him. We're going to kill him, threw him in the pit, sold him to Egypt. All that they did. And Joseph acknowledges that they did evil. The evil you did. You've done that. And you have to answer for that. And yet he says in the chapters that God sent me before you to preserve life. Yeah, you see this beautiful combination. Our evil done by these brothers to Joseph, and yet Joseph looks beyond and he says God's hand was over all to bring us here to preserve life. In Genesis 50 he says, what you meant evil, God meant for good. There you see it. God is sovereignly controlling. God meant it for good. He's controlling the wrong. Think of the story of David and the census that he has in 2 Samuel. David's heart is proud. And David has been thinking about, well, I don't know how many people I really have in this nation. How well I've done over these years of my kingship. That's the pride of his heart. At the same time, something is happening in heaven. God is displeased with Israel. He says that in 2 Samuel 24, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. That's happening in heaven. He's looking at his nation. There's anger in God because they're sinning. At the same time, there's pride in David's heart. He wants to know how many people he has. And Satan, who's an excellent reader of everybody, he sees that pride. And God allows him to move the heart from David to go counter people. Now read this passage with you, or listen to the passage as I read. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David, God, against them to say, go number Israel. God moved David. But then you can't say that God wasn't involved in the evil. But if you listen to 2 Chronicles 24, 21, let me read this insight of the scriptures. 1 Chronicles, that is, 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You see, there's three things involved here. God's anger, Satan's desire to fight the cause of God, and David's pride. And how did God move David's heart? By simply allowing David's sin to be stirred up by Satan to go and move and decide to count his people. But God's control is over that. That's clear. Let's have one more. The story of Jonah. Children, think of me. The story of Jonah. Who threw Jonah overboard? Remember Jonah on the boat? Who threw him overboard? Now, you know, the sailors did. But what did the sailors do first? They prayed to God first. Please, Lord, forgive us our sin. for doing what we're doing. Now, we threw them overboard, and they knew it was a sin to throw this man overboard, even though he suggested it himself, because that would be meaning he's going to drown. And then as Jonah sits in the fish, then listen what Jonah prays. He prays to God, and he says to the Lord, "Thou cast me into the deep. Thou did it. Lord, thou cast me in the water." I thought about the sailors did that. You see, again, there we have them all three. God is in control. God is punishing his son. God is taking Jonah back to where he needs to go. And indeed, he does it through the actions of these sailors. God's sovereign will and his providence didn't force the sailors to do anything like this. They did not do anything against their will, nor were they conscious of any divine influence upon them. And yet, they threw Jonah overboard. So, congregation, what can we conclude? In a way that we cannot really, really understand. And after all the reading and all the studies that we do on this, and I'm not the first one who did this, in a way not understood by us or revealed to us, God caused them to make a willing choice to do what they did with Jonah. The sovereign God has his hand in evil, but not directly. Now that's the easier part to explain with Jonah. He was a naughty man. With David, he was a naughty man too. Terribly naughty man. And then to see that God allows sin to take place as a judgment, as a correction, or a natural disaster to take place as a judgment or as a correction, to correct their sins of disobedience and idolatry. But there's one category that's totally different. That's the story of Joseph. That's the story of Job. There's one more like that. That's the story of Jesus. Our beloved Jesus. What they did not do him. What did they do to him? They tortured him to death on the cross of Golgotha. With taunts and teasing. With suffering beyond words. Didn't they? Peter says, "You have taken him. You have taken him, you Jews, and you have with unclean hands killed the Prince of Life. You've chosen a murderer to live, and you've chosen a Savior to die. Your hands are dripping with the blood of the Lamb, whom you have indeed killed." Was there any particular sin in Jesus? Was there any particular sin in Joseph? Was there even a particular sin in Job that God needed to do this? No, God himself says there's no man as righteous as Job in all the country. And young Joseph is a sparkling star in the constellation of God's grace already from the beginning of his life. And yet, each experienced what was ordained by God. I'm going to ask the hard question. Did God permit the evil in Joseph's life? In Job's life? In Jesus' life? And the answer is yes. I'm going to have another hard question. Did God will it? And the answer is also yes. He willed it too. Listen to Luke 22, verse 22. "And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man who betrays him." Jesus adds, what is happening to Jesus through the hands of Judas? is determined. Yes, it's determined. By the sovereign God determined that that will take place. But woe unto the man who betrayeth me. What was happening to Joseph was determined. But woe unto the man who did it to him. That doesn't cancel our responsibility. What he in his sovereignty allows to take place. Once more, Jesus speaks in Matthew 18, verse 7. These same kind of words. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. Notice that word must again. There is a divine must here. The divine sovereignty. It must be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Yes, he has his hands in evil. Yes, he decreed it, even that. And no, he is not blameworthy. These truths apply to Joseph. They apply to the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who came in Job's life. They apply to Nebuchadnezzar and his mob, who killed and massacred many of the Jerusalem people. This truth applies to Adolf Hitler. This truth applies to child molesters. This truth applies to mass murderers, as we saw last week. Determined? It must be. But woe to those to whom the offense cometh. Then God's justice will yet come back to such who have gone against his revealed will, even though he carried out God's sovereign will, which is totally hidden for you and me. For God in his sovereignty brings out of the depravity glory to himself. And congregation, this is the hard part of the subject. When God permitted fallen human nature to act out the horrible evil done to Jesus, do not think that God sit there passively, just let it happen. No, actively let it happen. And therefore, God there entered into the human suffering so personally that he allowed the evil to be done to himself, so that he knows, and also today, can have compassion, having infirmity, feeling for our infirmities. So God ordained that evil would come, but he also ordained that it would come to the willing and the rebellious choices and moral failures and the rebelliousness of his creatures. Now, before we sing, there's no other alternative that's any better than holding on to the Holy Scriptures in this one. What I've just tried to explain to you, what God spoke to us in Isaiah this morning, Isaiah 45, verse 7. Let me read that verse for a moment again. I form the light. I create darkness. Now the word create is the word Hebrew word bara. That's the very same word I find in Genesis 1:1. And the Lord created, bara, heaven and earth. I create light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create, bara, evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And there's some who say that cannot be. If he would say that God himself would do evil, congregation, then he is not good. And he's not righteous. If he himself with his own hand would do evil, that's impossible. He is holy. He is good. He is perfect. He is wise. That's no alternative. Such a God you cannot trust. And then there are some who say, well, God had no control over the evil. He didn't use it to fulfill his purposes. It just happened without him able to control it. Is that an alternative? There's also no alternative. For then we have to admit there's something in the universe bigger than God. That's scary. That there is an evil bigger than God who cannot control it. No, therefore the Scripture's presentation that he in a uncomprehensible way is also sovereign over evil. Let's sing together first before we conclude. And that's the struggle again of another one of these persons that we will look at a little closer later in the last sermon on the subject. From Psalm 73, Psalter 201, Asaph's struggle with God's sovereignty. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 4 and 5. God loveth the righteous. And what follows? Let's listen two more times to the Scripture's testimony about God's sovereignty and his relationship to evil. And this is from Acts, Sermon of Pentecost. You can't discredit this sermon, as it is the Holy Spirit himself who so deeply leads the Apostle Peter. And he speaks far beyond his own understanding. But this is what he says. Ye men of Israel, you yourselves also know how that you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified the Savior. But, he adds, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and you have by wicked hands crucified him. Notice how Peter says, "You wickedness is somehow related to God's determination." In chapter 4 of the same book, Acts chapter 4, they're praying together. "Lord, they are gathered against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed." And they, Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people, were gathered together. Listen to this. To do what? Whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done before. Here we have the young Christian church. They are just brand new Christians. And they have they worship the God of sovereignty. When they think about the worst abuse the world has ever seen, this good man, Jesus, to do whatsoever thy hand determined to be done. Don't lose sight this morning. In whatever troubles you are going through or have gone through, that God has a greater sight in view than a little slice of your life and of your view. Your view is limited by the few years in which you and I exist in this time. Soon we'll be in the casket. Soon we'll be carried away out of this place. And we are no more. Fulfilled our purpose, done or have experienced what the great potter wants you and me to go through in this life. We look from beneath up and we try to unravel this sovereign, incomprehensible one. You remember the first attribute we started with? Comes back here again. He is incomprehensible. You will never understand him. And he doesn't hide in the scriptures that he did create the evil in a way in which he didn't author the evil and is blameworthy for it. Listen to Isaiah again. "I have purposed it. I will do it. I form the light. I create the darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." And nay, man, don't reply, "What doest thou, O God?" God is mighty. That's how Elihu begins. That fourth verse, I took him out this morning to read all those chapters again. And as Elihu opens his mouth, he says, "I've been just burning within me to open my mouth, but I waited till you wise people are done talking. Because I'm the youngest. And all your talk has only been inflaming Job and doing dishonor to God." And this is how he begins. "Behold, God is mighty in strength and wisdom. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." What a small thing is that? The number of his years. We can figure numbers out, can't we? Elijah says, "We cannot figure out the numbers of his years. It's only numbers." How can we begin to figure out the purposes and the thoughts of his great heart? His wise government over all. And therefore, indeed, pray for grace to accept what Job somewhere says, or one of his friends, "We are of yesterday, and we know nothing." I love this ending of this man, Job's fourth friend Elihu, touching the Almighty. "Ye cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and plenty of justice he will not afflict." Congregation, I was thinking of picturing it before you like this. All that we can do when we walk through all of the scripture revelation is we are only walking the shoreline of this infinite great ocean of God. That's all we do. All what we're trying to understand of this Bible. And if you understand it from cover to cover, all we have done, we've just walked along the shoreline. We haven't even touched the water. Only the shoreline. We've looked at this infinite God, the ocean in between these shorelines. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to indeed only go as far as the shoreline and no farther. Yeah, it's raining, but let's listen again for a moment. Let's only think about the shoreline, not farther. Because then, you know what happens? What Calvin says. When you go too far, you get into a maze in which you get lost. And that is a wise statement. Augustine, intelligent, bright man, he concluded all his studies on this subject with this, and therefore nothing happens unless the Omnipotent wills it to happen. Nothing. He either permits it to happen or he brings it about himself. And then he concludes, God judged it better to bring good out of evil than to allow no evil to exist. I want to conclude with that statement. I think that sums up the respect to the sovereignty of God in such a beautiful way. God judged it better to bring good out of our evil, allowing it, creating it by permission to exist, than to allow no evil to exist. I encourage you, as a follow-up on this sermon, to read in these next 2 weeks Psalm 73 and 77, as well as the last part of the book of Job, from chapter 32 to 40. Go read those. Let your mind be soaked through with those scriptures, because I will yet Lord willing and we live, go with you through Psalm 73 to conclude this little series on God's sovereignty. For Asaph has recorded for us what we just sang, his mighty battle with God's sovereignty. But God did bring him out of it. Let us worship him in prayer as we close. Amen.